This is our last shiur for the year. For the semester, yeah, it's the last shiur for the semester. It's been a rough morning. It's been a very rough morning. I was up at 4, but all right. I don't even know right now. You know what we're going to do?
Why were you up at 4?
Don't ask.
You usually get
stuck
at 5, so it wasn't that much earlier.
Don't ask. It was rough this month. It's very rough. It, for all intents and purposes, I think that we finished. We finished 24. We have to go back to chapter 23. Chapter 23, like, it's such a difficult chapter. It is a difficult chapter. So we're going to try and make our way through chapter 23. And it will mean, in Yad Hashem, that we have finished, for all intents and purposes, we finished Shmuel Bet this year. Starting in Elul, or right after Yom Tov, we're going to begin Sefer Melachim. All right. Ve'ele Divrei David Ha'acharonim. Chapter 23. These are the words of David Ha'acharonim. Nu'um David ben Yishai. So says David the son of Yishai, Unu'um ha'gever who come all. So says the man who was established as one who is al, above others. We're going to go back to every part of the Shmuel Beis, chapter 23. It has happened to me a number of times too. All right. Mashiach Elokei Yaakov, the anointed one of the God of Yaakov, Unim Zmirot Yisrael. Unim Zmirot Yisrael, we will see there are a number of translations, but this is usually the description of David, the sweet singer of Israel. Let's go back. Ela Divrei David Ha'acharonim. These are the words of David, the last words of David. So first of all, Divrei, the word Divrei. Rashi and Targum Yonatan say it, Nivu'ad David, the prophecy of David. We may lose sight of the fact that in addition to David having been king, in addition to the fact that he was a mighty warrior, in addition to the fact that he was the one who laid the foundations and for the Bet HaMikdash, David was also a Navi. David was a Navi. Now, it's important to how we know this. So, first of all, Rashi says it. Second, Targum Yonatan says it. How do they both know it? Because the word Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu min HaKohanim asher ba'anatot, the words of Yirmiyahu. When it says the words of Yirmiyahu, it does not mean only the words of Yirmiyahu. It means the words of prophecy that was said by Yirmiyahu. Now, when we learned Yirmiyahu 2 weeks ago, I said that Divrei, 3 weeks ago, the Mefarshim say, not only does it refer to the words that were said by him, but it also refers to the story of his life. Because Yirmiyahu, not only do we hear what it was that he said in terms of prophecy, but with Yirmiyahu, we also learn about his life, which of course both of them can apply here. Except that we're going to see in a moment that Rashi and Targum Yonatan say over here, Ruach Nevuah, because look at the next pasuk for a moment. Ruach Hashem diber bi umilato al lishoni. The Spirit of God spoke in me, umilato al lishoni, and his word is upon my mouth, which is also an why did you look at me, Sarah? Oh, because I thought you were going to make a connection with something that I said in a shir on Shabbos in shul, or a shir in shul on Shabbos, right? This second pasuk is also an extremely important one, because I believe that this is one of the psukim in which a fundamental principle of prophecy is established. In the shir in shul on Shabbos, I made reference to a great machloket between the Abarbanel and the Malbim. The machloket, and I'm just going to give it to you briefly here, so for Sarah it's going to be a review. Okay. In the introduction of the Malbim to Sefer Yirmiyahu, he quotes Don Yitzchak Abarbanel Hasar, the minister. Abarbanel was the minister of finance of Ferdinand and Isabella. Don Yitzchak Abarbanel was the one who went off. He, while given the opportunity to remain in Spain, he was the one who chose to go with his brethren out into exile. What is interesting is, in his introduction to the various Sforim, he wrote a parish on all of Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim. In some of the introductions, he says that unfortunately he doesn't have Sforim with him now because he is wandering from one place to the next. He's on his way through Italy. And what's more amazing than anything else is, from memory, he quoted Rambans and Rambams. I mean, Gemaras, he knew everything about Peh. He didn't have any Sforim with him. But at the end of a long day of wandering, he'd sit down to write his parish. The Abarbanel, in his introduction to Sefer Yirmiyahu, says the following: that Sefer Yirmiyahu has to be judged, as he says, all books of the prophets are judged on the basis of three criteria. I said it correctly. Okay. Three criteria. Criteria number one, the ideas, the thoughts, the message expressed by the Navi, the content of what he's saying. The second criteria is the words that he says, correct, incorrect, grammatically, not grammatically. Third, his spelling. Do you hear the Abarbanel says, a Navi has to be judged on basis of three criteria. One, the thoughts, the ideas, the philosophy, the message, the vision. Second, the words and the expressions with which he expresses himself. And third, the spelling. Says the Abarbanel, when Yirmiyahu is put to the test, so in as far as criteria number one is concerned, he is the greatest of all prophets, just a bit below Moshe Rabbeinu. The ideas are so powerful and so strong, the vision so sharp, the message so important, just below Moshe Rabbeinu. As far as criteria two and three are concerned, a lot of problems. He fails the test. Why? Because in Yirmiyahu, there are all sorts of kriyuktiv. Kriyuktiv means there are words that are spelled one way and they are read another way. So he attributes this to the fact that Yirmiyahu didn't know how to spell. Third, that's as far as spelling is concerned, which was number three, I'm sorry, that Yirmiyahu had problems with spelling. Number two was the words that he used. He says, in Yirmiyahu you're going to find often that male gender is used for place of female, female place of male. When there should be singular, he uses plural. When there should be plural, he uses singular. When he should say El, he says Al, and he says Al instead of El. Nothing to do with El Al, but El and Al are separate, and he uses them indiscriminately. So that the Abarbanel sees that Yirmiyahu fails on those two criteria. The Malbim takes serious issue with the Abarbanel. And the fundamental principle upon which he disagrees with him is because the Malbim holds that not only were ideas transmitted to a prophet, but the Rebbeinu Shlalim is the one who put the words in his mouth. A Navi never said anything unless that was the precise message that was given to him by God. He is the one who transmits the message. God gives him the words. Now, of course, there's a big difference between the approach of the Abarbanel and the approach of the Malbim. As far as the Abarbanel is concerned, the ideas come from God, but its formulation in words, sentences, phrases is the free expression of the Navi. The Malbim says that's not so. The words, everything comes from the Rabbeinu Shlomo. And therefore, you cannot accuse Yirmiyahu of having used the wrong words, unless, of course, you want to accuse God of having used the wrong words. The Navi, in terms of what he says, according to the Malbim, is infallible. According to the Abarbanel, he may be very fallible, and it's part of his human weakness. What's problematic, more problematic about the Abarbanel, is the Abarbanel says, why indeed did Yirmiyahu fail tests 2 and 3? Because, as we had learned, Yirmiyahu started saying prophecy when he was but a young man. He says to God that he doesn't want to go because lo yadati daber, I don't know how to speak, kinar onohi, because I am young, I'm inexperienced. So the Abarbanel says that, listen, he was young and inexperienced, so he didn't speak right. He spoke incorrectly, yes? So for the Malbim, I will be able to point out on what he bases it. And we'll get to that in a moment. That's exactly why I raise it now. What does it have to do? Something that I said in Yeshua and Shabbos, what does it have to do here with what we're learning today? So that's the point I want to get to. See, but before we get to that, the Malbim also asks a very simple question, one that always troubled me about the Abarbanel. The Malbim maybe didn't experience it, but we experience it all the time. My wife and I are always amazed that our 3-4-year-old grandchildren, they can speak Hebrew, and they know precisely when to use feminine and when to use masculine. They know the difference between plural and singular. They naturally speak correctly. They don't make mistakes in things like Zohar and Nekeva, Yochid v'Rabim. Yes, they're better than us. They know it. It's natural. So the Malbim, who never experienced this, but he says, it's certain to him that any child begins to speak and speaks correctly in these areas. So how can you accuse Yirmiyahu of having made mistakes in Yachid v'Rabim, plural and singular, female and male, in gender, in his speech and in his writing? He would have known that as a child. If you would tell me that he made mistakes in the use of words in terms of the meaning that is carried by the word, kenech vashtein. But to say that he made such simple and gross errors, impossible. The Malbim is absolutely right. Absolutely right. But then, once the Malbim says that not only the thoughts and the ideas are expressed to the Navi by God, but the words, the phrases, then obviously there can't be mistakes in what Yirmiyahu says, or for that matter what any of the other Nevi'im say. And furthermore, he says Kri Uktiv. We have that not only in Sefer Yirmiyahu, you have it in Torah, Nevi'im, and Ksuvim. There are words that are spelled one way and read another way, and the general rule is, and this is what our rabbis and the Mefarshim have done throughout, where you have Kri and Ktiv, both of them have meaning. The simple pshat is the Kri, the way it is read, the Ktiv, the spelling, which is different, expresses a deeper idea. And what we have to do every time we come to a Kri, an Ktiv, is figure out what are the two levels of meaning, what are the two layers of messages here. In other words, the Kri and the Ktiv, a word that is read one way and spelled another, is always an indication that there is a deeper message over here. And if we can't figure out the difference between the Kri and Kriv, then it's our problem. I don't have to go too far for the great example. The end of the chapter before. Migdol Yeshuot Malko. We say it in benching. It's, look back at the end of chapter 22, the last pasuk. It's written one way and it's spelled another way. You see the last pasuk in chapter 22? That word is spelled in a way that it can be read as Magdil. But we are told that you're to read it Migdol. Let me ask you, did David HaMelech make a mistake over here? He didn't know how to spell? That's really what the Abarbanel is saying with regard to Yirmiyahu. Man didn't know how to spell? He knew how to spell. But there are two meanings over here. Two meanings. And what's fascinating is this may be an example that's different than most other examples. Migdol means that the salvation of his king comes in one burst of time. Migdol. Magdil, the way it is written, the form in which it's written, represents a process. Magdil, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Migdol means that it becomes big at one moment in time. So the Kri, the way it which is written, is really the expression of what David HaMelech wants for himself and what he wants for Klal Yisrael. That the greatness of the house of David and the house of, and the Jewish people, their salvation should come in one single instant in time. And if they're unworthy of that, at least it should come Magdil, getting bigger and bigger, an ongoing progression. This pasuk, Magdil Yeshuot Malko, Magdil and Migdol, Mr. B, I didn't learn this pasuk with you, so I don't remember this. Here is a famous Maimon Chazal. This is one of the famous, the idea that the Gemara asks in a number of places that from one pasuk it seems that Mashiach is going to come in a single instant of time. In another pasuk it seems that Mashiach is going to come over a long period of time. Will the coming of Mashiach be evolutionary or will it be revolutionary? Is he going to come out of the heavens or is he going to come on a donkey, a poor man, oni roche balachamor, a poor man riding on a donkey? What is the way in which Mashiach is going to appear? So the Gemara in Sanhedrin in a number of places says it, and the Medrash says it here on the pasuk of Magdil and Migdol, that Yeshua son she Yisrael, the salvation of Israel, if they are worthy, then it's going to be Migdol, in one single great instant of time. Yeshua will come. Yeshuat Hashem, the salvation of God, keheref ayin, like an augenblick. In the event that they're unworthy, it will still come, but it will be Magdil. It will grow bigger and bigger and bigger. It's going to be part of a process. In one place, the Talmud Yerushalmi here uses what I believe has become a famous Maimon Chazal, Geuloson She Yisrael, the redemption of Israel comes Kima Kima, bit by bit. Why am I showing this to you? To point out, there are no mistakes in spelling. If something is spelled in a particular way, then you know what it means? It means that there are two levels of meaning. There is the meaning of the Kri, and there's the meaning of the Ketiv. Furthermore, one of the things that the Malbim doesn't say, I never understood. Listen, today somebody writes a book. Milahav, you write a book. You give it to an editor. Yeah? And you know what the editor does? The editor is going to correct the spelling mistakes. For that matter, if your word processor has a what?
Spell check.
a spell check, yeah. So you don't have to be a Grace Aguin. You can be an absolute Amoritz in spelling, and it will immediately correct all of your spelling. I'm sure that there must be systems that will also correct grammar. I can't believe that Yirmiyahu would have written a sefer that went not only through him, through his great secretary, Baruch ben Neriya, who was himself a Navi, and then it came to the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, and you know what they all did? They're going to leave it with all of the mistakes that Yirmiyahu made. An editor would have cleared up the mistakes. So therefore, the fact is that the Abar Benel, this Abarbanel's introduction to Yirmiyahu is extremely, extremely problematic. The Malbim is absolutely right, 100%. But one of the things that I mentioned in Shul that I think is so significant is the fact that the Malbim doesn't refer to the Abarbanel as an Apikaitis or a Kaifa Be'ikar, which he might have been justified in saying, but he doesn't do that. Not only that, though there are a number of major areas where the Malbim and the Abarbanel disagree, and for example, what was the big one that we learned? The big one that we learned was there are two different approaches to David and Bathsheba. According to the Abarbanel, David sinned. Five major sins, and we went through them all. And I stressed then the last line of the Abarbanel, where the Abarbanel says, I am ready to accept better that David HaMelech sinned greatly and did great tshuva and was punished greatly and was forgiven greatly by God, rather than all of the excuses. And the Gemara that says Kol Hayotze L'Milchemet Beit David, whoever goes out to war to the house of David, would write a get to his wife, which was a halachic position, and it was in fact done. The Abarbanel over there says it's Divrei Drash. This is a, you know, it's a drasha, agada. It's, he doesn't accept it. For that alone, the Malbim should have come out against the Abarbanel viciously for something. But no, as he writes in his introduction to Yirmiyahu, as Hatov Nikabel Mimenu, and he refers to him as Hasar Hagadol Don Yitzchak Abarbanel, et Hatov the good Nikabel Mimenu, we will accept from him. The etara lo nekabel, and that which is bad we will not accept. And therefore, the fact is that the Malbim, as we have learned, the Malbim's approach to the sin of David and Bathsheba makes a great deal more sense than the Abarbanel's. And one of the great questions it asks is if indeed, as the Abarbanel says, Bathsheba was a married woman and David committed adultery with her, so then the halacha is that she is also to him forever. So how could it be that later he marries her and yet Shlomo HaMelech is born from that union, and God calls Shlomo Yedid Hashem, Yedid, you're the beloved one of God? Cannot be. The questions that the Malbim asks on the Abarbanel are so strong. The Malbim therefore is right in his disagreement with the Abarbanel with regard to David and Bathsheba. The Malbim is clearly right in his position with regard to Yirmiyahu. So you're still wondering, why am I saying it to her? Because look at the second pasuk over here. Ruach Hashem diber bi, the Spirit of God spoke in me. Umilato alishoni. Do you hear what David HaMelech is saying? His word is upon my tongue. The first half of the pasuk is speaking about the spirit of prophecy that comes upon the Navi. But that's not enough. He says, not only is it the spirit that comes in me, if he would have said, Ruach Hashem diber bi, the Spirit of God spoke in me, then it may very well be that God transmits a message to David, and then David is going to put it into his own words. But that's not what David HaMelech says. Milato alishoni, his word is upon my tongue. I believe that this pasuk, and I don't think that this pasuk is quoted by the Malbim. He brings other psukim in Tanakh to prove his point. Riva, that's what you were asking about. That's why this pasuk I hold is an absolute proof positive to the position taken by the Malbim. not only is it the spirit of Nevuah that comes upon David, but God dictates the words to him. Milato al lishoni, his word is upon my tongue. And here, I think it was chapter 22. I think chapter 22. I better check it before I make a rash comment. No, I wasn't ready to get to make a rash comment. Chapter 22, which is the Shira, right? The song.
Just one.
We had learned the Shira, right? I'm going to read the Malbim at the beginning of chapter 22. Hamizmor hazeh kulo sider ne'im zmirot Yisrael b'sefer tehilotav. This chapter 22 is one of the prakim, the mizmor that ne'im zmirot Yisrael, and now we know that David is referred to as the sweet singer of Israel. He has this in Tehillim. It is chapter 18 in Tehillim. Ubid perushenu l'sefer tehilotav, in our commentary on his book of praises, bi'arnu dvarav, we explained his words, Kiyat Hashem Hatova Aleinu, with the good hand, the ability that God gave us. Ach Lama Hutzar Gam Kan, why does it also appear here? The Lama Bo Po Shinuyim Rabim Vichilufim Betevot Ubiyotyot. But there's another question. Why are there are differences between chapter 22 in Shmuel and chapter 18 in Tehillim? Basically the same, but there are differences in words, in spelling. So he says, Tzrichim anu lishmoa, in order to know the answers to those questions, Tzrichim anu lishmoa l'divrei Moreinu Harav Yitzchak Isaac Abarbanel. Here he says, no, it's the same Malbim who will disagree with him on matters of great import, but Hatov Nikabel, he'll accept the good from him. He's not even going to explain the Perek, because the Perek has already been explained by the Abarbanel. And he says that this Shira of David, he wrote in his youth, when he was in the midst of all of his tzaras, and he made it the kind of Shira that people should be able to say for all tzaras, and also that whenever he is going to be in a time of tzar, this is the tefillah that he will say. And it was written again in Sefer Tehillim toward the end of his life, and the Abarbanel there goes at great length to explain the differences between one and the other. The point that I want to make is the Malbim's great respect for the Abarbanel. On the one hand, you know, he will disagree with him and disagree with him violently, but on the other hand, he says, "Et ha-hatov nekabel, that which is good, we will accept from him." But I'm saying the point that I want to make over here is that the second pasuk of this chapter is clearly an indication that the Malbim's approach is correct, which means that this is something that has to guide us throughout all of Tanakh. Not only the ideas of the Navi come from God, the words, the expressions, the spelling, and even what seem to be the mistakes also come from God. And therefore, once we know that they come from God, so we know, of course, that they're not mistakes. And therefore, we have to stop and figure out what it is. One of the examples that I gave of a Kri and Ketiv in Yirmiyahu. How could anybody have thought that this was a mistake? It's such a fascinating and a beautiful one. Now, you see, if you assume that incorrect spelling is a mistake, you may very well be losing the profounder meaning of so many psukim. I'm taka amazed that the Abarbanel said it, but one of my favorite ones in Sefer in Sefer Yirmiyahu, one of my favorite ones is, you see, in this Tanakh it's easy because they have the spelling right on the side. The the way it's read, Hatzivi Lach Tziunim, Yirmiyahu tells Jews who are on their way into exile. Jews are going into Golus. So you know what he says to them? Hatzivi Lach Tziunim, make markers for yourselves. In other words, the example I gave is a Boy Scouts. Go off into a, huh?
Hansel and Gretel.
Hansel and Gretel? Oh, all right, Hansel and Gretel. But I listen, I'm an American Boy Scout, so you go through a forest. So how do you make sure that you'll know the way back? You make a mark on the trees, so then you'll make your way back out again. So Yirmiyahu is telling the Jewish people, this is one of the great messages of consolation, as they're ready to go out into Golus. In other words, here they are in chains, you understand? They're walking past Kever Rachel, and they're in chains, and they're going out to exile. So he says, Hatzivi loch tziyunim, make markers. Simi loch tamrurim. When the Farshim say tamrurim, you know what Jews did? This was Johnny Appleseed. They planted little date trees on the way out into exile. So you know what happens? So therefore 70 years later, when they have to come back, there's a pretty straight line of date trees, palm trees, going from Bavel back to Eretz Yisrael. Who else gave an eitzah of that sort? Eli Cohen, our man in Damascus, when he had become a major figure in the Syrian government, and they had taken him to the Golan Heights, and they showed him all of the Syrian emplacements. I mean, maybe people should remember, the Golan Heights was swarming with Syrian guns, tanks, the works. So he advised them that, you know, the sun beats down very badly on the soldiers in those foxholes. He suggested that they should plant trees so that the soldiers would at least have some kind of shade. The point, of course, turned out that Israel knew precisely where there were gun emplacements. All they had to do was look where the trees were. This is what the Yirmiyahu is telling them. Simi lach tamrudim, plant little date trees all along the way going out into Golus. Shiti libech lamesila, pay attention to the road. You know, you pay attention to the road. You drive someplace where you never drove before. You watch your way on the road so that you'll be able to make your way back. What road? Derech, the road. And here comes a kri and a ktiv. The next word is derech holacht, the road upon which you went. In other words, the Navi is telling the road upon which you're going, pay attention to it, make signs, make indications. But the ktiv, it is spelled halachti. Because God is saying, not only you are traveling that road, wherever Klal Yisrael goes into exile, God goes with them. Pay attention to derech, the road halachti, that I went with you. Can you imagine what would have been lost if we would have just looked at this as a mistake in spelling? Not a mistake in spelling. And then the Navi Yirmiyahu at the end of the pasuk says exactly what he has in mind. Why should you pay attention to the road? Why should you make signs upon the road? Because Shuvi Betulat Yisrael, return Israel. Shuvi El Arayich Eile, you're going to return to these cities. You're coming back. And therefore pay perfect attention. Can you imagine what a message of hope this is? They're going off into exile, and they're already being told, Zogzichnisht, we're going to bring you back. Derech Holachti, I'm going with you. There's also, now I recall, there's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. Oh, what a Rashi there. Iti milevanon kala, with me, my beloved, from Levanon. Rashi says over there, because when Klal Yisrael went out into exile, the Rebbein Shem went out with them. And when they're going to return, the Rebbein Shem says, Iti, with me, mi Levanon, from Levanon, kala, the bride, you're going to come back with me. Because kol makom shegalu Yisrael, wherever Israel went into exile, galta shechina imahem, the divine presence went into exile with them. All right, let's do a few psukim yet over here. Let's start again. Ve'ele divrei David ha'achronim. These are the words of David, the last words of David. So we pointed out that divrei means words of prophecy. That's what Rashi says, and that's what Targum Yonah said. That's why I took you into the second pasuk to tell you that the word divrei over here does not mean the story of David, but here divrei indeed means the words of David. And are those words David's words? No, it's milato al lishoni. It's God's words that are upon his tongue. The Gemara talks about Nevi'im Rishonim and Nevi'im Achronim. And the Gemara asks, Man Haim, who are Nevi'im Rishonim? And the Gemara says, Shmuel, David, Ushlomo. So the Gemara says, David was a Navi. The importance of knowing that David was a Navi, because here we're talking toward the end of his life. We went through 7 or 8 chapters of suffering and punishment that befall him. We went through chapters of rebellion against him. So that when you go through Shmuel, you get a different feeling, and this is something, of course, that I can't. That we'd have to spend a month just to point out what I'm going to say to you now, but I want you to know it. When you read the story of David's life in Divrei Hayamim, you come out with the sense of a man of the spirit, a sense of exaltation and exaltation. There are prokim in Divrei Hayamim where they describe David's great prayers that he said for the Jewish people, his plans for the Beis HaMikdash, and how he gives everything over to his son Shlomo. We're talking about a sefer that leaves you with that sense that here is a man who rises above all others of his generation, and the one who is going to be the father of generations of leaders to come until Mashiach. One has to be able to put Divrei Hayamim side by side with Shmuel. While Shmuel talks about, in the main, it talks about David, the man, Divrei Hayamim talks about David, the Navi. Divrei Hayamim is a different... No, I shouldn't say that. I take that word back. I wanted to say it's a different David. It's not a different David. It's two sides. Tell her to come in. David, there were two faces to David. Shmuel is the story of his life, the events of his life. Divrei Hayamim is the neshama of David. And the two of them come together in Tehillim. So that, I think, very early on in the year, one of the things that I pointed out, and I pointed out a number of times in the study of Tanakh, Divrei Torah aniyim bimekomam v'ashidim b'makom acher. Talmud Yerushalmi says, the words of the prophets, or Divrei Torah, the words of Torah, Aniyim b'mekomam may be poor in one place, but ashirim b'makom acher, they are rich in another place. What that really means is, while in one place you may not have all of the information, if you put it together with another place, you're going to get a total picture. You get one picture of David in Shmuel, you get another picture of David in Divrei Hayamim, and they're the same David. They are the same David. There is the David, the king. There is David, the warrior. There is David who establishes a kingdom. The truth is, the number of psukim in Shmuel that talk about David, the great leader, you can count on one hand. You're going to get chapter 20, 22, his shirah gives us a view of David. The pasuk Vayihi, it was a few chapters back, Vayihi, David, Oset, Tzedakah, Umishpat, David did Tzedakah, Umishpat, the Yoav, Al-Hatzava, and Yoav was in charge of the army, about which the Gemara says that if not for Yoav having been in charge of the army, David would not have been able to devote himself to Tzedakah and Mishpat. And it's only because David was involved in charity and in justice that Yoav was able to succeed on the field of battle. The fact is, that half a pasuk that David was oseh tzedakah u'mishpat is one of the few psukim that describes David as the leader in all of his glory. That tzedakah u'mishpat, that aspect of David, is what Divrei Hayamim is all about. There are many things that are said here in Shmuel that don't appear at all in Divrei Hayamim. But all right, in addition to that pasuk of Vayehi David Oseh Tzedakah U'Mishpat, we have the pasukim here. Ve'ele divrei David Archonim, Nu'um David ben Yishai, says David the son of Yishai, U'nu'um ha'geve, and so says the man. By the way, these are terms similar to the ones that were used by Bilam. Bilam refers to himself, Nu'um ha'geve, so says the man, Shasum ha'ayin, whose eye is closed. Nu'um ha'geve, so speaks the man, Hukam al, Rashi says, who was established above all others. The established above, the Ralbag says, means that his throne of kingdom, was a kingdom that would remain forever, and then it was raised. And at the end, what was the pasuk at the end of the chapter before? Migdol Yeshua Ismalko. So what did that last pasuk, the pasuk before, say? That we're talking about a kingdom that is going to be his and his children into eternity. And the throne of David is called the throne of God. It says, Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem. Shlomo sat on the throne of God, Lemelech, as a king, Tachas David Aviv, in place of his father David. Who come, he was therefore raised above. Who come al, there's another pshat that says, who come, he was established as a king by al, the one who is above all others. God is the one who made him king. Mashiach Elokei Yaakov, the anointed one by the God of Yaakov, uni'im zmirat Yisrael, and the sweet singer of Israel. Ruach Hashem diber bi, the Spirit of God spoke to me, umilato al lishoni, and his word was on my tongue. As I said, I believe this is absolute proof to what the Talmud says. Omar Elokei Yisrael, li diber tzur Yisrael. The word li is an interesting word. The word li, it is as though it is read twice in the pasuk, and I pointed this out to you a number of times. Sometimes a word goes on that which precedes it, and then it also goes upon that which follows it. Here it is as though it would have said, Omar Elokei Yisrael li, the God of Israel said to me, li diber tzur Yisrael, to me the mighty one, the strength of Israel spoke. And what was it that he said? That you, David, should be Moshel Ba'adam, the one who rules over men. Tzadik Moshel, you will be a righteous one who will rule, or you are to rule with righteousness. And that righteousness has to come through Yirat Elokim, through fear of God. It means that the Rebbein Shem is telling him that he has Yirat Elokim. And because he has Yirat Elokim, because he has fear of God, therefore he is the one who can be Moshel Ba'adam, who can rule over men. And really this is a repetition of the pasuk that I've mentioned before. Vayehi David oseh mishpat u'tzedakah lechol amo. David did justice and righteousness to all of his people. Who else is called Yirei Elokim? David here is being put into a particular category by God. Who else is Abraham? After the Akedah, Ata Yadati. Now I know Ki Yirei Elokim Ata, you are God fearing. I mean, to be Yirei Elokim is not something that everyone is able to achieve. David and Abraham are the ones who are able to achieve that. Very good. Very good. And I think that when we learned Ovadia, I mentioned Avram. I don't think the one other is in chapter 11 of Yeshayahu. where Yeshayahu describes what the Mashiach is going to be. So he describes V'yotza Choter Migeza Yishai, the shoot that is going to come out of the Geza of Yishai. V'nocha Olav, they will descend upon him Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God. Interestingly enough, the same description that is given about David over here, David says about himself, Ruach Hashem Diberbi. Ruach Hashem is going to be that which will come down upon Mashiach. Ruach Da'at V'Yirat Hashem, he will have the spirit of knowledge and Yirat Hashem. And it goes on to say V'Haricho V'Yirat Hashem, he will have a sense of Yirat Hashem. U'Ka'or Boke Yizrach Shamesh, the kingdom of David, or the kingdom of the tzaddik who rules, because he has fear of God upon him, will be ka'or boker, like the light of morning, yizrach shemesh, when the sun shines. Yeah, that I pointed out a number of times, that it happened more than once we had that the Avner and his men ride through the night, and David, Yoav and his men arrive in Hebron as the sun begins to rise. But look at what kind of a morning, what kind of a sunrise. Didn't mean this morning. I don't know where you are, but you know, in Harnov we just look out on the Mepeset, and it was one of those mornings that there was a thick cloud of fog over Harnov. But there is an Or Boker, a light of morning, that Yizrach Shemesh, it's pure sun that shines. Boker Lo Avot, a morning that's not cloudy. You know, cloud over here in the metaphor that he's using, cloud represents what the same kind of metaphor that we would use when we'd say, you know, there are, as the storm clouds gather, or there is a cloud hanging over, which represents something that's not pure joy, but on the contrary, there's something that really is disturbing or coming, standing in the way of pure joy. There's a cloud, there's a heavy pallor lying over. So he says the Malchus of David will be Ka'or Boker Yizrach Shomesh Boker Lo Avot, an uncloudy morning. Occasionally you have an absolutely crystal clear morning. Minoga Mimotar Deshe Me'aretz, but this is one of the psukim here about which there's so much said in the Mepharshim. Simply it could, and as one of the Mepharshim I see points out, here are a few words. We know what every word means, and despite the fact we know what every word means, we don't know what they all mean when you put them together. Minoga means from shine or brilliance. Mimotar, from rain. Deshe, the covering of the earth with grass. Me'oretz, from the land. But what does it all mean together? Rashi says that the mem very often means more than. So it means that the sun will be so brilliant, the sun that represents Malchus Beis David will be that brilliant, that it will even be more light. There will be more light shed than the Noga, the brilliance that comes after the rain upon the grass of the earth. Now, after the rain, and you have the drops of rain on the grass, and the sun comes out, and sometimes it can be blinding as the sun sparkles and shines off the drops of rain upon the grass. So he says, if you want to have an idea what kind of shine and brilliance and clarity will be Malchus Beis David, it's going to be even more
than the noga that comes from the motor that is on the desha me'aretz, coming up from the earth. Here come a few psukim also that will be difficult, but we'll go through it. Kilochein beiti im'el. My house that is with God will not be like it. Like what? The end of the pasuk before spoke about the grass of the earth. Now there's a grass is beautiful and brilliant, but there's something about grass, and grass is also used as an example for something that is very beautiful, but then it passes. It may dry, it may shrivel, it may disappear. So while the shine and the brilliance of the house of David is going to be greater than the grass, but the house of David is not going to be like grass in kale, because it is with God. It's not a passing phenomenon. Kilo kein beiti im el. My house is not that way with God. Why? And here the pasuk explains. Now you see what he means. Ki brit olam samli. Because God has made a covenant forever with me. It's not a covenant that is passing. It's not something that's here today and is gone tomorrow. And even if there may be periods in history where Malchus Beis David is someplace beneath the surface, there is always a continuum, and the moment will come when it will rise again. Even during the entire period of the exile, so it says that the Reish Galuta, the heads of the Jewish community in Bavel, for about 1500 years, the Jewish community in Bavel was I don't like to use the word, but for lack of a better word, and this is what it was always described, that it was basically an autonomous community. Jews in Bavel had a degree of self-rule. Anything that had to do with the internal relationships within the Jewish community, they ran their own courts. They had their own leader, and their own leader was called Reish Galuta, the head of the exile. Of course, in terms of army and security and other things, that was in the hands of Bavel, and from Bavel it became Persia, and from Persia it became the Greek Empire. But whoever it was, Jews always had a great degree of autonomy. And the head of the exile was always from the house of David. The same thing was true with the heads of the Sanhedrin, Rabbi Gamliel, and Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, and Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, and Rabbi Yehuda Nasiah. All of these, the presidents of the Sanhedrin, were always from the house of David. So that there was always Malchus Beis David, and on some level there must be a leadership of the house of David at all times. By the way, the idea that the real Malchus is the house of David is, of course, the opening to the New Testament. The New Testament says, and this one begat that one, and that one begat that one. I think 24 generations going back from Yeshu to David, because the only way that it would have been possible amongst, in other words, it's an indication of how even the early Christians understood Malchus could only be if there is a direct relationship to the house of David. Of course, the great question that one asks is that if his father wasn't his father, so then he's not part of the house of David. You know, his father was not Joseph. His father was the Holy Ghost. I mean, Lishitasam, according to them. So here it is, sort of the... I remember once discussing this with a priest some 20, 30 years ago. The way I look right now is the way he tried to answer it, and he was really saying that in order to establish the kingdom of Yeshu, he had to be in some way related to the house of David, because by Klal Yisrael there was no such thing as a Malchus Ledorot for all generations if it was not from the house of David. So I say that it even went that far. Huh? I don't even know if he was born in Bethlehem. They say. There's no question about it. You're absolutely right. Most probably, you're absolutely right. Most probably the legend of his being born in Bethlehem was also in order to mimic David. And they're really taking it from the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im talked, you know, about Yishai, Beit HaLachmi, and David, Bethlehem. No, Bethlehem is fundamental to Malchus. Absolutely right. So therefore, they created all of these images. You know, manger square and all of the rest. Everything. How do you know about manger square? When she went to public school.
I did better.
Huh?
I did better.
What did you do?
I was brought up in Montreal. There were no public schools. I went to a Protestant school.
You went to a Protestant school. So you know all about manger square. Yeah. Okay, so it all related to the idea, because it means more than that. It means that the idea of Malchus Beis David was so firmly established by Klal Yisrael 1,500 years after David. It was so firmly established, and it continued to be so during the entire period of the Gullus, that early Christians, and it wasn't really early Christians, because the New Testament was written about 200-300 years after after Yeshu, which means they were making it all up. But by virtue of how they were making it up, we know the extent to which this was firmly established in the consciousness of Klal Yisrael. Can't be such a thing as Malchus without some relationship to the house of David, because Kibrit Olam Samli, that's what David says of it, because the Rebbeinu is given. And Mashiach, of course, that's why. So therefore, he's the Messiah. First coming, second coming, everything is related. Now it's all born from the idea that was so firmly established in the minds of Klal Yisrael that Malchus is David, and Mashiach is David. Kibrit Olam Samli, he has made for me an eternal covenant. Arucha, Arucha Bakol, Arucha Bakol. This covenant, Arucha, sort of represents the idea that there's, imagine a contract in which everything is clearly spelled out. Arucha Bakol, everything there. Ushmura, and this contract has been put aside someplace and is being kept in safe keeping. Imagine a contract put away in safe. Ki kol yishi v'chol chefetz ki lo yatzmiach, because all of my salvation and everything that I want will be ki lo yitzmiach. The Mefarshim say means no other kingdom will be able to bud or grow. The word yitzmach or tzemach is of course something that is always used in Tanakh to describe Malchus Beis David. Es tzemach in Shmon Esrei, es tzemach David avdecha mehera tatzmiach baruch atah Hashem, the brach is matzmiach keren Yeshua. So that we are talking about the idea of tzemach, something that which grows, something which develops. This is Malchus Beis David, and it won't be it won't come from any other place. Rashi on this pasuk says, "Ki lo yatzmiach od limloch achar malchuto." God is not going to make anything else, any other form of malchus grow after my house has been established. That's why he's saying that my house, the house of David, is Brit Olam. It is forever, and the contract is clearly written out, and it is kept there in heaven, and nothing else will ever be able to arise or develop as a house of David. Ubelial kekotz munat. We'll take these next two psukim, because these are really the end of the words of David. Ubelial, the evil, those who are going to oppose the house of David. Kekotz munad kulaham, they are all like thorns that wander. What are thorns? Thorns are dry parts of the of the thorn bush, and they dry and they fall off, and then the wind blows them. They are all like a coats. Kilopiyagikahu, you can't take it into your hand. Those evil ones who are going to attempt to stand up against Malchus Beis David are all going to be like driven, not like driven leaves, but like driven thorns and thistles. Lo biyad yikachu, you can't take it in your hand. V'ish yiga bahem, and the man who wants to touch them, and by touching them, what he means is to destroy the enemies of Malchus Beis David. Yimole barzel v'eitz chanit. What he's going to have to do is be full of the weaponry that is made out of metal, the eitz chanit. The spear was, of course, in the time of Shaul and David, that was what word should I use about a weapon? A favorite weapon or an important weapon? It was one that was used, and the chanit, you see, Shaul threw the chanit at David the javelin twice, and Yonatan uses a chanit. The advantage of the chanit was similar to the advantage of the bow and arrow. In other words, one did not have to come into hand-to-hand combat. What else was there? There was the cheref. The sword, of course, required that two people would be up close against another, which was close combat. In other words, like today, most wars are waged, in great measure they are waged long distance. And you shoot missiles from here and it destroys over there, bombs coming from above. The javelin and the bow and arrow represented the distance between the one who wages war and the one against whom they wage war. Most probably what the Navi is trying to say is that when you are dealing with people who are Belial and those whom you don't want to touch because they are, you're going to get hurt, then the best thing is to wage war with them from the distance. And what do you do after you gather all of these kotsim together? Uba'esh sarof yisarfu ba'shavet. And in fire they shall be burned. Ba'shaves over here means until they are completely destroyed. What David is saying, therefore, is he is reiterating and he's restating the agreement, the contract that had been entered into between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and himself. And in that contract he has been told that he is going to have a Malchus Olam Brit Olam Li, this is a covenant forever, and that there will be none other Lo Yitzmach Od, God is not going to establish any other as real kings Lo Olam over Israel. And that the end of all of those who will attempt to bring down Malchut Beit David is going to be an end of total destruction. That what has taken place over here is something that is going to determine the history of the Jewish people until the very end of history, or if you will, till its very beginning. All right, maybe that's the note upon which to end Sefer Shmuel. Because that's really what the whole story of Sefer Shmuel was, beginning in Shmuel. Aleph, the truth is, you know what it takes us back to? It takes us back to the very beginning of Shmuel Aleph. What was it that Chanah said at the end of a prayer? V'yitein oz lemalko v'yorem keden mishicho. Pasuk 10 in chapter 2 of Shmuel Aleph. The end of her prayer. She sees prophetically that her son Shmuel is going to establish two kings, Shaul and David, and therefore she says, "V'yitain, let God give Oz strength lemalko to his king, v'yarom, and let him raise keren Mashiach, the shine and the brilliance of his anointed one." Who is the anointed one? The Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one, is David. Malko is Shaul. So here at the end, what it really means is at the end of Sefer Shmuel, precisely that which Chanah had prophesied at the beginning, prophesied for at the beginning, indeed comes true. God has established a Moshiach. He has established an anointed house that is going to exist forever.